Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning, even though we may be a little bit fewer in numbers. Glad that you're here and glad that you've moved forward. It's easier to talk to you when you're a little bit closer than when you're scattered out all over, so I appreciate that. Glad to be here this morning and thankful that you are able to be here also as we come together to encourage one another and to study from God's Word this morning. If you would like to follow along with our first part of the lesson, we'll be turning to Joshua chapter 24, the book of Joshua chapter 24, and we'll be reading from there in just a few moments. As the calendar year comes to a close, it's always in my mind to start thinking of things that that will help us kind of restart or reevaluate. It's always a time that we tend to do that in our lives as the year changes. Again, it's just kind of an arbitrary marking, but it is an opportunity for us oftentimes to think about things that we can change, do differently, add to, or remove from our lives that may not be such a good thing. And so this morning's lesson is kind of geared toward that. In the 2016 Summer Olympic Games, there were 973 medals awarded. There were a little over 300 events in those games, and 973 Olympic medals were given out of all the athletes. There were over tens of thousands of athletes there. 973 medals were won. In the Winter Games in 2018, there were 307 medals awarded out of all of those athletes that are there. So when you think about that, in that four-year span of those two different Olympic Games, we had just a little over 1,000 medals that were awarded to those Olympians who competed in those Olympic Games. Now, the world population right now is about 7.7 billion people. 7.7 billion people. A little over 1,000 of those people won medals in those two Olympic Games. None of those people who won those medals did so accidentally. None of them, not a single one of them, won that medal accidentally. There was nobody who woke up that morning and decided, I'm going to go compete in the Olympics today, having done no training, having done nothing else. And let's throw aside the fact that you can't just walk into the Olympics and compete. But if you could do that, not a single one of those who won a medal did that. Woke up that morning and decided, I'm going to go run a race and I'm going to win an Olympic medal against world-class athletes. In fact, none of those people who competed and won those medals in the Olympics were just casual at their sport. You know, some of us like to run. We may run 8 to 10 to 12 miles a week. And that's kind of a casual runner. And none of those who are casual runners went to the Olympics and ran that day and won a medal. In fact, nobody who was just kind of maybe a serious runner accidentally won that medal at the Olympics. The only people who won medals at those Olympics were people who intended to win medals at the Olympics. They went there with the intention of winning. And they spent years of their lives beforehand training with the intention of winning that medal. It did not happen by accident. And what I want us to look at today is intentionality in our spiritual lives. Intentionality in our spiritual lives. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And look at several scriptures that help us consider this concept of intentionality in our spiritual lives. In the book of Joshua, to set the stage, this is toward the end of Joshua's life. He had just led the Israelites into the promised land. We remember the Israelites had been brought out of Egypt. They had doubted that they could go into the promised land 40 years earlier when God had taken them to the edge of the promised land. And so God cursed them by making them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. In fact, none of that generation who refused to go in 40 years earlier would survive except for Joshua and Caleb, because those were the only two who said at that time, we can go. God has given it to us. Let's go and take it. And so Joshua then became the one who would lead them into the promised land. And so now, at the end of the book of Joshua, they were in the promised land, settled and established. They had driven out most of those who were in the promised land, and they had taken the land, not under their own power, not because they were such a mighty army, but because God in His mighty hand had driven out those who were in the land and had given that land to them. And so Joshua here is giving sort of a farewell address, essentially talking to the Israelites and explaining to them their current situation. And beginning in verse 2, he says, Joshua says to the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all of the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and of the olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so Joshua recounts all of the things that God had done for them. In fact, all of the things that God had intended for them from the very beginning. They were where they were because God intended for them to be there. They were where they were because God prepared over the years for Abraham's descendants to become a great nation, to be taken into captivity in Egypt, to be released from bondage, to make it to the promised land, to drive out all of the people of the promised land, and to settle them there in houses they didn't build, and eat from vineyards and groves that they didn't plant, drink from wells they did not dig. God intended for that to happen, and it did. And so Joshua, encouraging the Israelites, says, "Now serve the Lord. You decide. If you want to serve the other gods across the river, the gods of the Amorites, do so. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He was very intentional about who he would serve and what he would do. In the passage that Douglas read for us a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses this example. In Paul's day, the Olympic Games were held in Athens. But in Corinth, there were another set of games that were held in those off years. And I love to say this because it's nearly impossible. The Isthmian Games, that's a fun word to say. And these games were essentially of the same caliber as the Olympic Games held in those off years. And so the Corinthians would have been very familiar with this analogy that Paul gave for them. And Paul said, do you know, in verse 24, that all who run in a race, all run, but only one receives the prize. And who is it that receives the prize? The one who runs in such a way that he may obtain it. And so Paul tells us that about our spiritual lives. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. If you're going to win that prize, you must intend to do so. You must set your mind to do it, and you must determine to do the things that it takes to win that race. Now he says, of course, they ran to receive this perishable wreath, this wreath of leaves that they put on their head that would be dead in less than a week. But Paul says what we're running for is an imperishable crown, a crown that is laid up for us for eternity. But he says the only way to achieve that is to run as if I have to win that race, to intentionally do so. And Paul tells us what he says. He says, thus I run, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. I don't run in circles. I don't run nowhere. I run toward the finish line. I run as if I know exactly where that course is. I can't run part of the way and hop into a cab and take the cab the rest of the way and then walk across the finish line and complete the race. It doesn't work, does it? If you don't compete according to the rules, you're disqualified. He says, thus I fight, kind of mixing his analogies, not as one who beats the air. He's not shadow boxing, but he's fighting a real opponent. And so Paul makes it very clear that he's very intentional in what he does. He gives us another analogy in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us that we are wrestling. We are in a spiritual wrestling match. And it's not with powers of this world, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, he says. And if you've ever wrestled, you recognize if you don't wrestle with intention and with intensity, you're going to lose. If you relax at any point in a wrestling match, you're pinned. You're done. Because your opponent is wrestling with intention and with intensity. And so Paul says, we are in a spiritual wrestling match, and the only way to survive that is to do so with intention. And the way we really survive is not through our own power, but through the power and the strength that God has given to us. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God. Again, that we do this with great intention. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And it is only when we do that intentionally that we'll be able to win this spiritual wrestling match in which we are engaged. 1 Peter gives us a different analogy. Back in those days, the men would wear robes or would wear what are kind of toga-like garments. And it would be more somewhat like skirts today in terms of the way it went around their legs. And if they were going to go run a race or go into battle, they would have to cinch that skirt up in the middle so that they could run easily. And it was called girding up your loins. They would do that before they would go into battle so that their clothing wouldn't be in the way. And Peter uses that analogy in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Again, that idea of girding up the loins of your mind is being intentional, determining in our minds, preparing our minds to do the things that we need to do to put off this world and take on eternity that God has given for us. And so if we are going to win that prize, if we're going to win that imperishable crown, we must be intentional about it. No one ever won an Olympic medal except for those who intended to do so. Nobody did it by accident. And so we must do the same. And so I want to look at a couple of ways, practical things that we can think about when we're thinking about being intentional. And if we're going to be intentional in our spiritual lives, there are several things we must first stop doing. We have to stop doing these things before we can be intentional in our spiritual lives to move forward. And the first thing we have to stop doing is we have to stop playing church. We have to stop playing church. And what do I mean by that? Well, I think some of you probably can have an understanding of that, but let me give you some ideas of what I mean by that. We play church when we act one way here and we act differently in our everyday lives. That's playing church. When I'm in the church building and I say, "Oh, don't lie, you're in the church building," as if that means anything as to whether we should lie or not, then I'm playing church. "Oh, I've got this joke I heard at work the other day, but I can't tell you here. I'll tell you later." That's playing church. We're not taking it seriously. We're just playing church. We play church when we think that showing up in this building 2 times a week, 3 times a week, is the mark and standard of our faithfulness. As long as I'm showing up, I'm fine. Well, guess what? That's playing church. I don't disagree that whether we're here or not is an indication of our faithfulness, but it is not the end all and be all, and it's not even really a huge piece of it. It's important, and we should be here, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And that's not talking about just what we do here. That's talking about being together outside of these confines. We can't be a part of the body if we're not part of the body. If we're not together with the body when we come together. But when we think that's all it means to be part of the body or part of the church is showing up and being in this building when other people are, then we're playing church. We're playing church. If I show up here and I'm not really part of the body, then we're just playing church. And if we're going to be intentional about receiving that crown, that imperishable crown, then we must first stop playing church. Second thing we have to do is we have to reorient our thinking about who God is. And therefore, we must stop treating God like a couple of things. First off, we have to stop treating God like a genie in a bottle. We have to stop treating God as someone who is simply here to grant our wishes. Someone that we ignore most of our life, but then when something goes wrong or when something's not going the way I want it or when I really desire something, I rub that lamp, I rub that bottle, and I call up my God and say, "God, here's something I'd really like right now. You need to bring that to me because it would really make me happy. And you want me to be happy, right?" That's your ultimate goal, right? It's God wants us to be happy. No. And so if we're going to be intentional about receiving that spiritual, that eternal crown, we need to stop treating God like that genie in the bottle. And secondly, we need to stop treating God like a good luck charm. Like a rabbit's foot. That if I wear this cross around my neck, or if I cross myself, or I do some couple of things here and there, then God's just going to be there right for me to pick me up whenever I have bad luck or something's going wrong in my life. Again, I ignore Him the rest of the time, but when I need Him, I can rub that rabbit's foot and God will be right there to pick me up and pull me out of that situation. God is not some good luck charm to be called upon once in a while. And so if we're going to be intentional about receiving that imperishable crown, then we need to quit treating God. We need to just stop treating God like a genie in the bottle or like a good luck charm. And the third thing we have to stop doing is we have to stop straddling the fence. We have to stop trying to keep one foot in this world and keeping another foot in the kingdom. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily, you know, the I haven't decided, I'm wishy-washy. I'm talking about saying I'm committed to the Lord, but I really want to keep this part of my life in the world. I'm really committed to the Lord 80%, maybe even 90%, but I want to reserve this area over here for me, whatever that may be. We can't straddle the fence. We can't live in both worlds. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money both. James says we can't love the things of the world. We can't keep ourselves in the world. Or John, I'm sorry, 1 John. We can't keep ourselves in the world and love those things of the world and still serve our Lord. I can't straddle the fence and try to be in both. We talked about this morning in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for the Son of Man's sake, when people revile your name and call evil things about your name because of the Son of Man's sake. But then he also said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Well, the only way all men can speak well of us, and we talked about that in class this morning, is when we don't stand for anything. When we don't make a claim about anything, when we don't say anything's wrong, when we simply are going along trying to get along, straddling that fence. We can't straddle the fence and be intentional in our receiving of that imperishable crown. So we need to stop doing these things if we're going to be intentional about our faith. And so to finish up, I want to look at some strategies. Now again, these strategies could look very different for different people. I'm just going to give you a few that I came up with. There may be some more you can think of. But if we're going to be intentional, we have to intentionally do something. Have you ever left the house in the evening and said, we're going to go out to eat tonight, but I'm not sure where I want to go, and you've gotten in the car and started to drive anyway before you decided where you were going to go? What happens if you do that? One of two things. Either you drive around a lot and end up nowhere, or what do? Your car automatically veers right back to the places you always go, right? That would be Chick-fil-A in our family. Okay, you would wind up at the very place that you go all the time. And it's exactly the same way in our spiritual lives. If we don't have a goal in mind, if we don't know what our destination is, we're either going to wander aimlessly and land nowhere and end up nowhere. Okay, the famous saying, if you aim at nothing, you will hit your target every time. Right? Nothing. Or you'll end up exactly right back where you were before. It's kind of like that house that was swept clear of the demons and kept clean. And when the demon saw it was clear, he came back with more and infested that house. Why? Because they didn't fill that house with God. They didn't fill that house with what needed to be filled with. They just left it empty. And so I may clear out some of those things in my life that I need to get rid of, but if I don't fill it back with God and fill it back with my intention to serve the Lord, and I'm going to end up right back where I was before. Just like the Israelites when they were wandering in the desert, really not even wandering in the desert, when God had brought them out a couple of weeks and it wasn't going exactly the way they thought, what did they say? Oh, it'd be better for us to be back in Egypt than to die out here in the wilderness. Because that was what they knew. They hated it when they were there. But when they got out in the wilderness and it got a little scary, they said, well, we'd really rather be back there. At least we know we got food every day. And so that's human nature. If we don't have a goal in mind, we go right back to what we know. And so there are a few strategies that we can come up with. And the first one is just simply make a decision. We've got to decide. It may be that you're already a Christian and you still haven't really decided. Maybe at some point you went into the waters of baptism, and at that point you decided, I'd like to serve the Lord and thought it was a good idea, but you've lived your life as if you've never really decided. And so you need to just figure out what it is that's keeping you from deciding and making that commitment and decide. Joshua said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then go serve someone else. Go serve the gods that your father served, or serve the gods of the Amorites that are here. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 18, that great chapter where Elijah is at Mount Carmel and he's challenging the prophets of Baal. And he's doing that because the Israelites were waffling back and forth. The Israelites were serving Baals, and they were trying to serve God and serve the Baals, and Elijah said to them, he came to the people in verse 21 and says, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" How long are you going to straddle the fence? How long are you going to sort of serve the Lord? How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And it's interesting, it said, but the people answered him not a word. They didn't know how to answer it. They didn't know what to do. What do we do? Now, we don't know if anything changed when Elijah proved to them who the true and living God was. But Elijah's point was, make a decision. Don't waffle between two opinions for the rest of your life. Timothy talks about that Paul talks about that in one of his letters to Timothy. He says about the women who are hearing things over and all these different opinions, all these learning all this stuff and never really coming to any conclusions. How long are we going to do that? The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Try it out. Put Him on. Give it all you have. Make that decision and do it. The second thing that we need to do is be intentional in creating our time with God. And that is incredibly difficult in this day and age. Everything moves at the speed of light. Everything moves quickly. Everything is fast. Everything is we want it now. Actually, I want it an hour ago. And everything we do is fast and faster. And it's very difficult for us to stop and to create time and space to just be with God. To just be. Because there's noise coming from every direction. But when we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus was very, very intentional about this. We've discovered that again as we've looked at the Gospel of Luke, that there's a stark contrast between all these multitudes that are following after Jesus. He's just constantly surrounded by multitudes, and yet He constantly was going away to find place and time where He could be alone with God. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, so He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And I'll tell you, I'll admit, I am not good at this. There have been times in my life when I've been better at it, and it'll last for a few months, but it's difficult to set aside time to intentionally be with God. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't have to be an hour a day right now. Boy, wouldn't that be glorious. But if you can give it 5 minutes several times a week, that would be a start, wouldn't it? That would be a start. We don't eat the elephant one bite. We eat it one bite at a time. And so carve out that time. Practice some self-discipline. Practice some self-discipline. Again, that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 9. That we're competing for that spiritual eternal crown. And he says in verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. We don't know what Paul is specifically talking about here. It doesn't tell us exactly what he's talking about, but what he means is, what we know he's saying, is that he's practicing some kind of discipline, whether it's fasting, whether it's setting aside time, whether it's abstaining from certain things that he knows are harmful to him. We don't know exactly what it is, but he's saying he disciplines his body to bring it into subjection so that he's not ruled by the flesh, but instead is ruled by the Spirit. And if we're going to be ruled by the Spirit, if we're going to put on God's Spirit, then we have to take the time and spend time with Him. The last thing is that we need to determine to do what's right. We need to determine to do what's right. Romans 12, verse 9, abhor that which is evil, evil, cling to what is good. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So oftentimes, we make decisions on the fly. We get into situations and then we decide then what we're going to do. And usually when that happens, it doesn't work out well for us. And so what we need to do is then decide beforehand how we're going to respond in certain situations. Young people, I talk about this all the time. But you need to decide now that you're going to save yourself till marriage. If you don't make that decision right now, when you're not in a relationship, when you are before you get into those circumstances, then you won't make the right decision when you get into those circumstances. The appeal of the flesh, the power of the flesh is strong. And if you haven't decided beforehand, I'm not going to do it, you're not going to decide it on the fly. You have to determine that you're going to be honest in your dealings with other people. You have to determine that I'm not going to lie to protect myself. I'm not going to lie to gain an advantage. And you have to determine that beforehand. Because if you get into a situation where it's going to be advantageous for you to lie and you haven't determined beforehand, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? The lie. Been there, done that, okay? We have to determine beforehand that we're going to do what's right. And guess what? We're going to slip up sometimes. But unless we've determined beforehand and we've made it intentional, we'll slip up every time. We'll fall back to what we know. No one ever won that Olympic medal accidentally. Those Olympic medalists were there because they intended to be there. They intended to stand on that podium. And the only way they were going to make it is by following through on their intentions. And they strive for a perishable crown. We have an imperishable crown that's laid up for us. And God desires you to have that crown. God wants you to be with Him for eternity. God prepared the way for the Israelites to live in the promised land in houses that they didn't build and eat from vineyards and groves they didn't plant and drink from wells they didn't dig. And He paved the way for them. God intends for you to spend eternity with Him. To live in a mansion you're not going to build. To be part of a body that you didn't build. And God paved the way for you to do it. To be there. He did the work. He gave His Son. We memorialize that this morning. He paid the ransom. Now, do you intend to be there with Him or not? The only way you're going to be is if you intend to do so. And I encourage each of us as we enter into this new year to ask ourselves that question, am I intentional? What is my intention? If there's any way we can help you this morning with that intention, whether it be to become a child of God or to change what you're doing, and we can help you. There will be some elders standing in the back and we'll be down front here. And I'll encourage you to come forward as we stand to sing our hymn of encouragement.